We take our Bibles and we open to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, this book of the better things and of the better mediator, Jesus Christ, is given to the early Christians, is given to us. We might always remember this Jesus, who is this wonderful Savior given in these last days, the word that God has spoken, the express image of God. We read the chapter 1, God's very word. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Thus far we read God's holy word, and the subject for the sermon this morning is the subject that is brought forth in the book of Hebrews, of which we'll speak presently, but is the subject directly of the second commandment. And I'm going to read that with you once again in Deuteronomy 5, the second commandment, and verses 8 and following. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And so this is the subject for the sermon this morning, the second commandment, which has to do with the making or not of graven images. Now, we want to be clear here as we begin in our exposition of the second commandment, also in light of Hebrews, that the first commandment is distinct from the second and the second from the first in this way. The first commandment that we saw last week, "Have no other gods before me," has obviously to do with whom we are to worship. We are to worship only God. But the second commandment is related to the first in that it describes for us and prescribes for us how we are to worship. So the first commandment concerns the real or correct God, the only God. But the second describes for us how we are to worship that real God correctly. And so it is intimately related with the first commandment, is this second one, "Have no graven images." And really, we ought to understand here, this is the word we need to hear today, in our day. The word of great importance, the word of the second commandment, we need to hear today. For it has to do, does the second commandment, as the reformers saw themselves, with the worship of God. And we love this, don't we? We love this subject because we love worship. We love to delight in the God of our salvation, to bow down and to worship. That's why we're here this morning in public. The God of our salvation is worthy of our bowing down, of our reverence, of our attention. And that as we hear His word, that He is worthy of our ears listening and of our eyes following the eyes of the preacher who would speak as from heaven and who would himself seek to represent this word of God. So it's so important, isn't it? The second commandment, not making graven images, but worshiping God correctly. But then, so important is it that we consider in these last days the second commandment because of the confusion and what the evangelicals have called the worship wars. Oh, aren't there many? People today are wondering, should we go traditional or should we go to the contemporary worship service? Or should we as church have both? Should you come to the elders with a petition? Should the elders come and have this overture to the congregation or maybe a command from on high? We're going to go traditional in the morning and contemporary at night. What would you think of that? Well, that's part of the worship wars. It's part of the choices that people are making for preaching or for dancing, for preaching or for skits, for preaching or for sitcoms. How should we, in these days of worship wars, worship? How should we worship? And finally, we ought to remember that the import of this commandment, the second commandment, is right in the commandment itself. For God links to this commandment, the second one, His commandment not to make graven images of Him or bow down and serve them. He links to this blessing and cursing. Listen to this carefully, won't you, once again? He says, don't do these things. Don't make graven images. Don't serve them. Why? I'm the Lord your God and I'm jealous. I want you and just you. And I don't want you and your images and all of the offerings you would give that way, even in my name. And besides, if you don't do this, God says to Israel, I visit the iniquity of the fathers, you now today, upon your children. And you may think that you worship me now and you worship me correctly. You can kind of hang on in your Christianity. But to the degree that you make images, I'm going to visit that in the generations. And don't we see that today? Churches that 50 years ago worshiped God simply and in spirit and in truth. Today, where are they in the generations? Where's the grandchildren left in the Reformed faith who don't need or desire these dances and this hoopla in worship? Where are they? Where are the people who say that they have God and who worship Him as He has commanded? I dare say the dearth of worshipers in the land speaks of those who in the generations have left the truth. And little by little, so their children and grandchildren have gone. God is jealous. He will not be mocked. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third, fourth generations of those who hate me. But here's the positive. Why do we want to consider this second commandment? Because attached to it is blessing. God says, I show mercy to thousands. To thousands who toe the line. To thousands who contend for the crown rights of the Word of God and of the way of worship that's delineated there. No matter what the world thinks of you, and though they don't flock to your services, and though they don't like it, that you simply do the same old worship every single Sunday. No matter, God says, you be faithful. The blessing is yours in your generation. So we want to consider worship in these last days, and that in the light of Hebrews. We want to consider worship in these last days, and with the question and the explanation, imagine that. What I'm alluding to, beloved, is this. In the book of Hebrews, we have set out for us here, in the very first chapter we read, the way of God. The way of God to worship. For look here, in Hebrews 1, we're told here that God in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. And who's this Son? Well, God identifies Him for us here. He's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the brightness of the glory. Who is the express image of God's person? And that here is the key. God says in this word here, and He'll say it in the rest of the book of Hebrews. It's a word. It's a book of worship. He'll say, here's how you do it. Worship God. Draw near to God by the image He's given. Not by your own images, but by the image who's the image of God, Jesus. And so we want to consider that. What is it to worship God by the image He's given, Jesus? And how do we do this? How do we do this practically? And then we want to consider that blessing. Well, as I indicated in the introduction, the commandment before us, the second commandment, forbids the making of images of God. And here's the second part, the attempt to serve God by them. That's what's in the commandment. Now, here's what is the principle underneath this. And we want to consider this in these commandments. What's the principles? Well, the principle of theology here is, well, who God is revealing Himself to be. What God is saying here is, I am spirit. You cannot make images of me. I am spirit. I'm not a creature, and I don't want to be represented by a mere creature. You see, that's how the Bible describes God, isn't it, children? God is one who doesn't have a body. He doesn't have a form. He doesn't have any limits that come with a body and with form. And this is because He's God. He made the worlds. He made bodies. He made suns and moons and stars and you. And He made the things that go on in this world, but He's above them all. He is infinite, you see. He is eternal. And He's without parts. He's the I am that I am. He never changes. He's omnipresent. He's perfect. He's great. That's why no images of God. Now, this is what the God of our salvation said to the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 40 and verse 18, for example, I have the catechism students always remember this verse. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare Him? And then it goes on to say, if you're a goldsmith, if you're a craftsman of any sort, you can pound out your images, but you can't liken them to God, can you? That's what Isaiah is saying there in the middle of his prophecy of the greatness of God. God is not imaginable, if you want to put it that way. That is, He's not the God who can be crafted so that we could perceive of Him correctly. He's so far away, you see, so far away. Let me use a concrete example here. We were going to say, take a picture of a great mountain. We would maybe take a picture from far away and miss out on some of the details, but we'd include the whole mountain. Or maybe we'd come closer to the mountain and take a picture of that. And we do that. We do that, though, to the degree we get closer to the mountain, we lose the whole mountain. Well, now, imagine this of our trying to imagine God. He's like a great mountain, you know, children. He is presented in the Bible as very big, but higher than Mount Everest and bigger than all the world. Well, the question is then, how could we ever take an accurate picture of Him? For example, as we would with our camera try to take a picture of a mountain, maybe Mount Kilimanjaro or Mount Everest, and we'd stand back and we'd try to get the whole vista. We could do that. But you couldn't ever do that with God, could you? Try to stand back and stand back and stand back as much as you will. God will never be in the picture of your camera. He's larger than that. Or try to come close to God by this image of God that you have, this picture you want to get of God. You come closer and closer to God and you think you're getting closer. Well, you take a picture. It won't be God, will it? It'll just be some aspect of God. It won't be the whole mountain. It could not possibly be. God is so big. That's the problem with images. The problem of any mental image or construct we have of God, but physical things too. You can never represent the whole God. You'll miss something of Him. And that's exactly what God is keeping us from here in the second commandment. Don't do that. Because one way or another, you're going to misrepresent me. And the very God you say you might be trying to draw near will not be me. I am God. Make no graven images of me. And we may not. Israel was reminded of that in the very book of which we read this morning in Deuteronomy and chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, again, Moses is giving the marching orders of God as Israel's about to enter Canaan. And the problem with Canaan, and our catechism students remember this, is that Canaan was a place of idols. And they all had to be exterminated. Well, in the place of Canaan, then, the land of promise, all of those idolaters had to be exterminated and pushed out, if not exterminated. And you see, the fear was that Israel would go after their gods, which they ultimately did. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is what God says. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of fire. Note that. Didn't see God at Sinai. Didn't see, they heard him. They felt him. They didn't see him. You saw no form. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourself the carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Now, God goes into great detail there, beloved, to remind them that having God is having God his own way. Worshipping God the way that he outlines in his word. Not attempting to take a little picture of God and maybe draw on the power of that picture and think that there's something there that God's going to be pleased with. Or standing back and getting a whole vista. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's so very, very important. Lest you fall into the way of the heathen and their worship. So you cannot and you may not represent an attempt to serve God by images. Sadly, people do. People do. You know why people worship God, or they say they worship God with images, whether they're making up things about God in their mind, or whether they're actually making a golden calf or whatever. You know why they do that? Simply because they're sinners. And as we're seeing, as we expound the Ten Commandments is addressed to sinners. The context of Israel is the context of a sinful people. And human beings will disobey God at every point. They don't obey one of the commandments, they disobey them all. And so that's why. But especially, I believe, the second commandment has to do with the sin of man's imagination. You know, God originally made man in his image, and I believe that part of our image, an aspect of it, as we've talked about in our Sunday discussions, which are delightful, by the way, part of that is image, I think, is the ability to be creative. The ability to think of things not just that you see, but which might be, or which those things represent. That's humanity for you. It's different from an ox, and he eats, and he chews, and he plows, and he gets angry and so on. Man is made in God's image to be, well, an abstract thinker, a creative sort of person, even as he represents the God who is the God of creativity. You think of Thomas Edison. We were thinking at the dinner table, I think, last night of the person who's supposed to be the oldest person in the world, maybe 115, 16 years old. We said, wow, marvelous. She lived in three different centuries, 1800s, 1900s, and the 20th century. Amazing. And what she's seen of all of the inventions, and some of us are old enough to have gone through amazing changes in society, and you know, we sometimes like the old ways, but imagine, that's what people have done. They've imagined, and there's been progress in society, like Thomas Edison and the light bulb. And what would we do? Imagine what we would do without light bulbs and things like that. So God has made us imaginative. Well, the problem is we've overstepped the limits of our imagination. Just like we've overstepped the limits of our desires and we lust, and we've overstepped everything else. Well, we can imagine many things. But God is saying in this commandment, don't make images of me. Now, that's reasonable, isn't it, of God? Isn't it reasonable of God when he says, don't make images of me? Because God is spirit, and images are products of his own counsel and creativity. And isn't it reasonable then for us to say and agree with God that, yes, it's not a good thing if the light bulb imagines the inventor. You see that? When we try to worship God our way, imaginatively, outside of the bounds of God, and image God in some way or another, we're being like the light bulb who's presumptuous in imagining the inventor. That's impossible, isn't it? Now, I speak as a fool here. To try to get you to understand the foolishness of our being created in God's image, attempting to make images of God. It's so little of us, so absurd, so wicked. Because you see, when we, in our imaginative delirium, go beyond the bounds of true and creative imagination, humble creatures that we should be, and developing the creation and tilling the ground and so on, when we do that, we're doing what Adam and Eve themselves did in the garden originally. You know what? The devil came to Eve and he said to Eve, yeah, if God said, and no, God, did, he's not going to kill you. The devil came to Eve and was really tempting her to be creative, to imagine things maybe better than God did, to imagine a better paradise where you're free to do your thing. And that's what image worshipers do. They may say we want God, like Israel did when they first left God, and the 10 tribes went after Jeroboam and they made the golden calf. Or Israel in the wilderness, they made that golden calf and they worshiped that. They were trying to be God's people, but their own way, on their own terms, with their own calves or whatever else they would make. So they ended up not with God, but with idols. And people worship their idols, and when they use idols, you know, it's simply worshiping themselves. They're projecting their own divinity upon these idols, and they're not really going to God at all. They're just saying, we want it differently. We want to come to God our way. And if God doesn't like it, that's really what the boast of image worshiping is. Tough. Tough. Because it's not convenient. It's not fun. It's not entertaining to worship God the way He wants, the way our fathers did. It's not attractive to the masses to the worship the way that our fathers did, and how long they did, 2 and 3 hours. Oh, my. Let's just do it our way. And the way maybe they're doing it on television, we'll come to God our way with sound bites for sermons and commercials, praise bands, and whatever else keeps and attracts the young people and unchurched Mary and unchurched Harry. Got to get them in. It's tragic. It's not just, you see, about Old Testament people who worshipped idols and pagans today who have their cows and their Buddhas and so on. It's a church thing. The sin has gotten to the church. It got into the garden, image worship. Eve imagined a different God than God was. And it is today as well. It was in Israel, of course. They sought to worship, maybe at first, Jehovah God, but on their own terms. You see what it is? Try to get this at different angles. Image worship and worshiping a calf or whatever. It's trying to establish a point of contact, a connectivity between the living God that we confess and me, little old me. To make God relevant. That's what image worship is all about. And to make Him more like me so I can understand Him and I can know that He relates to me. But you see, that's all wrong, of course, because God has not said that we may do that. But we do that. And it's not, again, just about Roman Catholics and statues and all of this thing. It's about us Protestants. We can come with a whole bag full and mind full of images, even to church. For example, you know, they made images with eyes and they couldn't see, and ears and they couldn't hear. And the psalmist in Psalm 115, he speaks all about them, and it's all wrong. Well, we can imagine, just for example, when we're trying to justify our sin and we're in private, God doesn't have eyes. Or God has eyes, but they don't see me. Well, that's an image, you see, of God. It's a mental idea of God. And I can go along in my life and I can be a Christian, but my God who has eyes really doesn't see me, we say. Or we can even imagine this. Imagine, again, we can think, we can be creatively sinful in our thinking about this God who has no eyes when we're on our bed of affliction. He doesn't see me. He doesn't understand me. He doesn't know me. How can He help me? That's an image. A God, we confess, who doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have intelligence of our situation. And He's not personal. He's a construct, He's in a creed, but He's not mine. He doesn't love me. You ever have that image? Nobody loves me, you say. I don't have any friends. As if God's friendship were not enough. By the way, it's never true that you don't have any friends. If you be a Christian, you have many friends. Jesus is the friend of sinners, and God's people are the friend of the friendless. But these are the things we can do. We can imagine God's not getting it done. He has His hands, but they don't do anything. When we need something done around the house, not only, but done in a big way to fix our marriage, to fix our home, to fix our relationships at work. Well, hold it. Our God is in heaven, isn't He not? And He has revealed Himself to be our God. And you see, it's all about how God has revealed Himself to us in Jesus. And that's what we need to remember in the second commandment. Make no graven images. Don't have these ideas of God, and that by this idea of God, you're going to really understand God, or He's going to understand you, and you're going to worship Him maybe better than your fathers did. Don't do that. But remember this, that God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And though there's last days madness in the churches of the land, remember that God has spoken to us by His Son, who would be an image of God Almighty. And that has to be the center of your life and your worship. And if you're living according to the commandments of God. Because this image in Jesus, this image of God is just wonderful. Because according to Hebrews, this image is a character. We get the word character from that, which is like a seal to a document, which is stamped on the document, which to see is to behold the document. It's this representation of this thing that is represented. Or in the case of Hebrews, this God who is represented. Look, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. That's who Jesus is. And God, therefore, has given us in Jesus someone whom to behold is to behold God. Someone to whom going is to go to God. Someone in whom believing is believing in God, who is imaged by the Son. No other way is necessary or legitimate. That way, that wonderful Son who is a way is the one. That's what Hebrews is all about, you know. God willing, love to preach a series on that. But it's all about Jesus, the better mediator, who is the better way to heaven. The only way. Better than the Old Testament. That's what Hebrews is about, first of all. Better than all of the types and shadows, the pictures, which were like so many characters and images and representations of God and of the atonement and so on. That's all done away, Hebrews says. Now Jesus has come. And it's always been the case, really. To worship God was to worship God trusting in Jesus, in the promises of Jesus in the Old Testament. To worship God today, in spirit and in truth, is to be in the Spirit of Christ, risen and ascended to on high to the right hand of God, and to worship God according to His Word. And that's my second point here. This is what we must be doing here in this church if we would worship God in Jesus. Worship Him as revealed in the Bible. See, that's the nub of it. Comes down to it today. In the New Testament times, if you were a disciple of Jesus, you go and you follow Jesus. And the early church, however, when Jesus was gone, to prove it was a disciple of Jesus, the people and the church then, they followed the apostles and they followed their truth. And that's what we do today. It's not mistake. It's not a mere coincidence that in Hebrews, the very one who's described as the image of God is also described as the Word of God. The Word of God. And Hebrews later on speaks of this Word as a sharp sword, a sharper than a two-edged sword. And Hebrews as well reminds us that if we're going to worship God, we do this together in the assembly of the saints, and we're not to neglect that. So Hebrews is all about this worship in the New Testament, coming to God by Jesus, His way, His Word. And I just want briefly to outline some things here. Can't go into that in details this time around in our consideration of the commandment. But we need to remember that. If we are to worship God and have no graven images, not only in the church, but also in our life, here's what worship must be. Worship must be in the name of Jesus, according to the Word of Jesus. See, some people, they miss that today. In the zaniness that goes for Christianity today, invariably you find that it's a wordless or a word to the side type of service. As if the only options were Leviticus, the book of worship in the Old Testament, or wildness. As if the New Testament is no longer under the strictures of the Old Testament, but as if the New Testament says simply for the people of God, let's party! Let's party in church! Let's have it our way in church! And wherever else, under whatever pine tree, we might be seeking to worship God. And so many, in the name of Christ now, think they are liberated from the Word of Christ. That's one reason why commandments aren't preached anymore, as if they're irrelevant and they're not still the revealed will of God. No concept anymore, is it, of the holy God who still says, make no graven images. Make no graven images. You see, now God is made in America. God is made in America. The God for our pleasure. The God who says, bring on the brass band and make sure there's smells and there's bells and there's dance and that your worship is, above all things, user-friendly. Make sure your service is like the sitcoms or you'll never get them in or keep them in. Make your theology light and make your theology and your theologian up here witty, or there's no way you're going to have a church down the line. Well, the last I knew, I still know this, God is the God of His Word. In these last days, He said, and He wants the Hebrews to know this right away, He still is speaking. He spoke in various ways in the Old Testament. Now He's still speaking by His Son. That Son who made the worlds, that Son whose word is this creative word of our salvation, that word which also prescribes and sets us free in our worship. So we have principles, principles in this word that are for our worship and edification. Actually, the Reformers cite one principle that's the principle of all principles when it comes to how you should worship. And I'm speaking of what's called the regulative principle. In the Catechism, in Lord's Day 35, you can look at that. The Westminster Confession elaborates upon it, speaks of what's called the regulative principle. And that idea basically is, without getting into some of the details of that, whatever is biblical is what God has prescribed and what He allows in worship. Now, I know some people say whatever is not commanded is forbidden. It would be even stricter than what I think is the regulative principle of worship. They would think that if it's not commanded in here, you can't have it. And it has to be outlined in there. Others are more free and they say, well, not necessarily. Maybe there's implications of things in the Bible that can lead us to do this or that, but that's not my point here. The point is, this word must guide us in our worship. And when this word is guiding us, whether you think that it has to be commanded or not, whether you think it's not exactly that strict, it doesn't matter. What matters is this word guiding you and guiding you so that when you're guided by it, you stick with it. And it's all about the word and it's all about the gospel. That's the point. I just want one example about where I think people go wrong here. Okay, we can be righteous over much. And this, I believe, is another problem. In the attempt to avoid image worship and imaginary will worship, they call it, people can go on the other extreme. They could be rather legalistic in worship and say, for example, that the only words you can sing in your worship, especially in public, are the words themselves of the Bible. And usually they're called psalm singers. But the problem is, of course, they themselves don't sing the very words of the Bible. And they themselves are disallowing that you could sing in light of the New Testament, as I believe the early church did. There even may be snippets of hymns in the New Testament. Song of Mary, for example. And in the church order of the Reformed tradition, that's allowed. The Song of Mary, the Song of Zacharias, even the songs that have to do and are based upon the creed of the apostles. So I think we can be righteous over much in the very good motive and attempt to be careful. To be careful. And that's the point of this regulative principle. Be careful. Be guided not by your own imaginations. Be guided by the Word of God. And when you're guided by the Word, you must be those who center on the Word. And not on the activities of men, but the Word of God. What you do and what you say. And six things I want us to remember, I'll leave you with, and then we want to consider that great blessing. First of all, worship that we would engage in here involves a very important high view of the Church of Christ. Church of Christ. We are told in this book of Hebrews of the importance of elders in the church, to whom we are to submit in a local body of believers. Hebrews chapter 13. Very important. The elders watch for your souls as they must give account. It's important that we are not just Lone Ranger on the move Christians, but we are there worshiping God together so that our whole life of worship is overseen by God through God's elders. And Hebrews 10:25, an outstanding exhortation in the Bible, come together. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Church membership, church worship is so important. And keeping the second commandment is vital, or that is vital for our keeping the second commandment. Secondly, in the worship, let there be, need I to say this? Let there be preaching. Let there be preaching of the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews says, which is this word of God that Jesus has spoken by his Spirit. Let there be preaching. Let Jesus himself guide us and shepherd us and govern us and rebuke us and encourage us and tell us about life and tell us about love and tell our children where they should go and what they should do. Let Jesus himself do that in worship. Let that be why we come to worship, to offer our thanksgiving not only, but to hear what the King would say. To hear what the great physician would say to those who are in need of healing. To hear what the great evangelist would say when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I call you to repent, and I call you to believe." But hear, let Jesus be heard here. The preaching is central, not a sidelight, not a testimony of some great athlete and his own conversion experience, but the gospel to all of God's people and to the preacher himself. Let it be lively, though. And the reformers codified this in their creeds. Let preaching be lively, not of a dead text memorized and reciting preacher. You don't want that. Because the preacher has himself to be in the image of God and moved by Jesus for us to hear Jesus through him. So important. And you pray for that, won't you? That your preacher can be alive, that he can be moved himself by the Spirit to bring us the word of life every Sunday. And then, of course, you have sacraments. If there's anything visible that God has ordained, there's baptism and the Lord's Supper, those two things by which we see Jesus sacramentally, evidently displayed in the celebration of those holy things. Nothing else, not seven sacraments, but two God has given in addition to the preaching as the main means of grace. Let there be also, according to the pattern of the New Testament, this element in worship, giving. And you see, then, it's not just a custom of the Dutch. Wherever two or three are gathered, let there be a collection. No, that's biblical. When the saints were gathered together on the Lord's Day, they gave to the poor. They promoted the preaching by supporting the pastor. And this is, you see, not to support me, first of all, but to support the gospel preaching. Let there be giving. Let there be prayer. Let there be song. And finally, let there be you. Let there be you, beloved, involved in worship. It's not just me worshiping. It's you worshiping. And let there be you, not just on the Lord's Day, but every day. Because God is your God. And he has given his Son the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, to be yours. Now, don't you want to worship him in these last days of zaniness? Don't you want to stand out no matter what the cost? And that's my final point here. We have to stand out. Many don't. In these last days, it's not about the image of God that he's given, Jesus. It's about, well, maybe a false perception of Jesus. Jesus who helps you to be yourself regardless of whether you're homosexual or not. That's a false Jesus. Many are the Christ. Jesus himself warned about that. Who will provide health care for you. They will provide some snugness to your bank account. They will provide miracles and you'll be healed and your children will be healed and all of this stuff. That's a false Christ and a false gospel. It's a health and wealth gospel. It's a pluralistic gospel. Many, many ways to heaven. Jesus is just one of many. And all of these false gospels are preached, these different ways to get to God. And isn't that really the case? All of the image worship basically comes down to this. All of the illicit image worship of the sons of men comes down to this. We buy our imaginations, creativity, our merits, our strengths, our bootstraps, whatever you want to pull yourselves up by, are trying to pull ourselves up by them. And that's not the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is God comes down and God saves sinners and God shows mercy and God shows grace and God loves just people like you. Freely and abundantly because He's God. Curses are upon all those who refuse Jesus, because that's what will worship and image worship is all about. Curses. Upon all those churches, not blessings, but curses. Oh, there may be people saved in them. And people will say, well, people got saved. Okay, there may be. But you know what? That's not even the point. The point is, are you being faithful? God can save in bars and houses of ill repute. He can save at the bottom of the ocean. He can save on the moon. He can save this or that or the other way. Our calling, this is the will of God, is to have God and make no graven images. Be faithful. Be faithful. And so, shall we be faithful? We're seeing it. We're seeing it today, aren't we? Churches, generations of families who used to be reformed, they switched their services. They shift the emphasis. They want it more attractive. They want to attract whatever. And then their children, they want more. And they want more and more of the world and less of the old paths and the way which is good. It's the way to God. Oh, people of God, stay the course no matter what. Be faithful. Be in the Word every Lord's Day, every day. People of the Word. Why? Because you are made in the image of God. You're made to be like God. You're made to be lovers of God in Jesus Christ revealed. You're made to worship. So, let the worship go on. And may the truth of worship march on among us. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray You would bless us. We, Lord, could worship You. Worship You in spirit and in truth. Worship You by Jesus. Worship You by faith, not by sight. And Lord, You've spoken to us. Speak, may the echoes of Your word and the sermon be mighty, even almighty, to convert sinners, to make worshipers where there were not, more holy people among those who need sanctification and loads of it. Lord, hear our prayer and bless us and give us comfort and peace and joy in our worship and all our life. For Christ's sake, amen.